chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and find verse 12. It's been a while, because we normally preach through a book of the Bible, Sunday school and in Sunday sermons, and I know in Sunday school early on we did that study on motives, our Christian motives, sacred motives, and why we do what we do. And so that was a little topical, and we went back and forth. But for the most part, we do pick a book of the Bible and work through it verse by verse. And so it's kind of a weird feeling to preach on these fundamentals. This is topical preaching. It's kind of weird because it's been a long time. When I first started preaching, I didn't know much about preaching, and this is about all the preaching I did was topical, and then later I learned how to preach through the Bible verse by verse and everything. And so it's been a while since I've done this much of these type of sermons, so it kind of feels weird to me to be in so many different places. But I think this is helpful for us, and I think a church ought to go back and do this from time to time. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what I like about that verse? Something that I didn't realize for a lot of years, and then it just kind of hit me one day. The word must. Must. We must be saved. If we're going to spend eternity with Christ, we must be saved. It's not a, well, you know, if I want to do that, or, well, that works for you, that doesn't work for me. It's going to be heaven or hell, and if you're not saved, it's going to be hell. And if you don't want eternity to be hell, then your only choice is you must be saved. Not, you might go this path, that path, that path over there. No, there's only one path. You must be saved, and there's only one way to be saved. We said this morning, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that's basically what Acts 4:12 is telling us. Neither is there salvation in any other. So salvation is not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's not in a person. People sometimes get wrapped up in following preachers. And personalities, and preachers become famous and popular, and there is a preacher that, I don't know if they still call him this, and I won't mention his name, but there is a preacher that they used to refer to as America's preacher. With the state of our nation today, the last thing I want to be called is America's preacher. That's not a very good reflection on a preacher to say you are America's preacher. I don't want to be America's preacher because we know what America's doctrine is. But there are people who will follow personalities and they'll think, well, you know, I follow this guy. We saw that in the Bible. You know, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. And so people think that it's in the church or it's in a person. Or maybe it's in a book other than the Bible. Well, you know, I follow this book. But the Bible makes it clear, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the only way that we can be saved. Now, why do we start there tonight? Tonight, as we talk about the virgin birth and the deity of Jesus Christ, we put these two fundamentals together because they are so closely related. Because without the virgin birth, there is no deity of Christ. Deity meaning Jesus is God. Deity means that he is of the Godhead. That's what deity is. Without the virgin birth, he's not the Son of God. He would be the Son of Man, but not the Son of Man and the Son of God. So the two go together. So why are the what does Acts 4:12 have to do with the virgin birth and the deity of Christ? Well, we begin there because Acts 12 tells us that you cannot be saved any way other than through Jesus Christ. That means if we can only be saved through Jesus Christ Himself, that means it is imperative that Jesus Christ be virgin born, the Son of God, because that's the only way. To be virgin born is the only way He could be the Son of God, and to be the Son of God is the only way He could live a perfect, sinless life and thereby pay the sacrifice for us and then be the only way that we could be saved. So you see, salvation rests in Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Well, if He's going to be the virgin birth has to be true, and His deity has to be true. Because without those, Acts 4:12 means nothing. But Acts 4:12 is only truth if Jesus Christ is virgin born and if He is the Son of God. One of the other doctrines that we'll look at is the sinless life of Jesus Christ, and that relies on this evening, virgin birth and the deity of Jesus Christ. So this morning we looked at the doctrine of the inspiration, the authority, and the inspiration of the Scriptures. And as I said this morning, before we can look at any other doctrines, we have to have that one settled. Okay? Because everything, we take our doctrine from the Bible. We take it from God's Word. And so what you believe about God and His Word will directly affect everything in your life. And someone might say, well, I really don't see how that's possible. You ponder it for a while and you'll realize it. That what you believe about God and His Word will directly affect everything in your life. So we have to have that settled, where we stand on God's Word. Because it's from His Word that we take our stance for these doctrines. And the stance that you take on the fundamental doctrines of the faith will only be as strong. Remember this. The stand that you take for the fundamental teachings of Christianity will only be as strong as the stand that you take on the authority and the inspiration of the Scriptures. If you say unapologetically, unashamedly, this is God's Word, full and complete, inspired, inerrant, infallible, preserved, I believe every word of it is God's Word, that is a strong stand on God's Word, and then you'll come to the virgin birth, you'll come to the deity of Christ, you'll come to evangelizing the lost, you'll come to the sinless life of Christ, the premillennial rapture of the church. You will look at all of these things. Okay? You'll look at all these things and have a strong stand on those because you began with a strong stand on the Scripture, and that's where we take all of these doctrines. So our footing has to be firm, and we have to make sure, pardon me, that we're standing in the right place. So tonight, excuse me, we look at two fundamental doctrines. And really, all of the doctrines that we're going to look at have come under attack, and not just recently. The Bible has always been attacked. There's always been somebody that's tried to change it or tear it down. And so every one of these doctrines that we look at is one that has been subject to attack and to ridicule. Now, this attack is not always from the outside of the church, but sometimes from the inside of the so-called halls of Christianity. There are people, you say, well, how could this be? Not every church, not every body, not every denomination, not every group that claims to be Christian believes in the virgin birth and the deity of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how could they? Well, whatever their reason is, I don't know, but I know that not everybody shares this. We would look at that and say that's preposterous. But there are groups that don't hold to this. I was reading just this past week, and I didn't write down any names or anything, but I was reading this past week about some churches and some preachers that did not believe that it was really that important whether you believed in the virgin birth or not. These men were saying things like this: a person can be a Christian and live by the Bible even if they don't completely or totally accept literally that Jesus Christ was virgin born. They were saying that a person could believe that it was more figurative, the language of the virgin birth, that he wasn't really virgin born, that it was more figurative in its language, and still be a Christian. No, you can't. You say, well, why can't you? Because Acts 4:12 tells us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So why is it imperative that you believe that he's virgin born? Here's why. You know why you can't be saved? You cannot be saved by the name Pastor Utley. You know why the name Grant Utley cannot save you? I scratched my nose, I'm sorry. You know why the name Grant Utley cannot save you? Because I'm not Jesus. You know why the name of Mike Lee can't save you, and Denny Brewer, and you know why those names can't save you? Because we're not Jesus. So if you are putting your faith in a Jesus that is not virgin born, you're not putting your faith in the biblical Jesus. Your faith is not in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. You've got the wrong Jesus. They say, well, you know, what if I believe everything else about him, but I just don't believe this? Then you're not believing in him. You've made up somebody else. You're believing in a different Christ. You know, if I was not here 1 week and I sent in a substitute, and maybe he looked a lot like me but wasn't me, and maybe he preached, you know, just as long as I do, but did everything like I do, you could say, well, this person preached for us this week, and that person even has his name's Grant, and he's a pastor someplace else, and so, but he's not me. You couldn't say that's the pastor of our church, even if he looked like me and preached like me and had my name. You couldn't say that's the pastor of our church. He's not. Even if he met some of those requirements, even if he looked like me and had a lot of things, even if I had a twin brother, he's not me. If a woman marries a man who has a twin brother, an identical twin brother, okay? Does it matter whose house she goes to at night after work? Well, absolutely. You say, well, look, they're almost identical. Well, they're not the same person. Only one of them is her husband. They might look exactly the same, and the rest of the world might not be able to tell them apart, but they're not the same person. So you might believe everything else the Bible says about Jesus, but if there's one thing that you don't believe, whether it's the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, his sinless life, his death on the cross, if there's one thing, you don't have the biblical Jesus. So for us to be saved, we have to believe in the biblical Jesus, because nobody else can save us but him. A counterfeit won't do. Someone who's close won't do. And if we deny one fact about him, if we deny his virgin birth, if we deny his deity, if we deny his sinless life, how's he going to save us? All of those attributes fit together to make Jesus who he is. So it's imperative that we believe everything the Bible says, everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ. So no, you cannot deny the virgin birth and still be a Christian. You cannot deny the facts of who Jesus is. If that were the case, how would anybody ever be lost? God laid it out for us and gave us the plan of salvation a certain way, and told us this is the only way. So we can't pick and choose what we want to believe and still be saved We have to believe what the Bible specifically says, everything about Jesus. And we begin here with the virgin birth. Okay? So I point that out to you to tell you there are some who are pastoring churches who don't believe you really have to believe in the virgin birth, that you could still be a Christian if not. And I tell you tonight that biblically that's not true. It can't be true. Absolutely can't be true. So we begin here, and the virgin birth and the deity of Christ, as I've already kind of said here, are two doctrines that not only go together, but they greatly affect our salvation. They greatly affect salvation. And the salvation of our soul hinge upon these doctrines. So let's look at them. Let's look at them in detail tonight. Let's look at the necessity of the virgin birth. Why is it necessary that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin? Genesis chapter 3. So when we walk out of here tonight, I hope that we will have it settled in our minds why it's so important that we believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and in His deity. Genesis chapter 3, and find verse 22-24. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." This is the consequence of sin. Man was driven from the perfect presence of God because of sin. Okay? God had he communed with man in a way that had been broken. He communed with man in a certain way. The Bible tells us that he came down and he walked with him. Now, because of sin, man has to be pushed out from the garden. And there is a separation between man and God, and we need someone to bridge that gap, do we not? And it's Jesus Christ. We need someone to bridge that gap. So because of the sin of Adam, there is a sin nature that is passed on to all mankind because we are the seed of Adam. So here we read of man's sin and the consequence of it. And then if we go back to the New Testament, back to Romans chapter 5, okay, so we see man has sinned. He's driven from the garden. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." So that's saying that you and I did not do exactly what Adam did. We were not placed in the garden and told not to eat of the fruit, and then we ate of the fruit. We didn't commit his exact sin, but because we are his descendants, his sin has passed on to all of us. We are of his seed. All man is of the seed of Adam. Okay, so we are separated. We didn't sin in the same way that he did, but we're born sinners because we're born of him, is what that's telling us. Then you go to verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Adam did it, and we suffer for it. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous," Jesus Christ. You ever wonder why people, when things are going bad in their life or going bad in the world, people have these questions and they say, well, what do they say? They say, if God's so good, why does he allow this? If God is so good, why do we have these wars? If God is love and he's so good, why do people have cancer? Why do babies Why do babies sometimes live a few days and then die? And why are, we had a missionary family that we supported at our old church. And they were in a car wreck, and it really wasn't even a real terrible wreck. They hit some ice and they slid, and the side of the car hit a light pole or something, but it just happened to hit right by the car seat. The little, I think she was maybe two, or I don't know if you remember this, Amy. Was she maybe 2 or 3 years old? She wasn't very, you know, it slid and hit a, and it was enough of an impact that this missionary, I think they were back home on furlough, or maybe they were on deputation, I don't know, but he sends a text out right away asking people to pray. They're still at the scene. And he's asking people to pray, and he said it doesn't, I forget the little girl's name, but he said it does not appear that she'll make it. Just slid on some ice. Nobody hit him, just slid on some ice and slammed into a pole, and it was enough trauma that they did end up losing their little baby girl, 2 or 3 years old. And people look at that, and then they want to point their finger at God. Church, it's Adam's fault. Nobody ever says, look what Adam did to us. Nobody ever says, look what we did as mankind. Everybody wants to blame God. God, why don't you fix what I've messed up? God, why don't you fix what man did? Well, he's provided a way. If we'll put faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, then he didn't need to provide that way. But it's our sin. Why do we have wars? Because Adam disobeyed. Why do we have cancers and little babies that leave this earth? Because Adam disobeyed. Because death came by sin. Sin's in the world because of man's disobedience, not because God is not good. Sin is in the world because of man's disobedience, not because God is not good. But man has a way of salvation, a way to be saved because God is good and merciful and graceful unto us. So it's passed on to every person ever born of a human father and mother has inherited the fallen, sinful nature of Adam. So we're all born sinners. Now, that's basic. We know that. That's a fundamental that we all have a hold of here at Faith Baptist Church. We know that. We've got that. We learned that one a long time ago. It's the fact that we are descendants of Adam that imparts the sin nature into us. So here's the necessity of the virgin birth. Had Jesus had an earthly father, he'd have been a sinner just like us, wouldn't he? The sin nature. Even if he didn't commit any personal sins, he still would have been born with the sin nature. He could not have been born of Adam, of Adam's seed, of a man. He could not have been, or the sin nature would have passed on him. That's why he was born of a woman. But the Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she conceived. The Holy Spirit put that child in the womb of that woman. The virgin birth would have made Jesus Christ a sinner like us. He couldn't have lived the sinless life that we needed to pay for our sacrifice had he not been virgin born. So that's the necessity of the virgin birth, so that the sin nature of man would not pass on to him. That's why he has to be virgin born. So you see why I say these people that say, well, you can deny the virgin birth and still be a Christian. How can you? Who are you believing in? You're not believing in the Jesus of the Bible. You're believing in someone who could not save you from your sin. Because the biblical Jesus is born of a virgin, and that's one of the things that made him sinless, so that he could pay that sacrifice for us. So if Jesus was born a sinner, how could he have lived a perfect sinless life? He couldn't have. He would have been in need of salvation himself. Jesus would have needed someone to pay for that sin nature that passed on to him. So there's the necessity of the virgin birth. That's why it's so important that we believe he's born of a virgin. Because his sinless life depends on that. The truth of the virgin birth, if you go to Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, So what we'll look at here, we've seen why it's so important that he be born of a virgin and why that the necessity for that. Now let's look at the fact. Let's see where the Bible tells us that he was born of a virgin. Isaiah chapter 7 and I think we want 14. 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now the Bible said who was going to conceive? A virgin. Well, that's pretty plain. That's pretty simple. You can't read Isaiah 7:14 in the King James Bible and not know that God is saying a woman who has never physically been with a man is going to conceive a child. You know when you read that from that one word what it's talking about. A woman who has never been in that union, you can read that, and because of that one word, we know what virgin means. So we read that and there's no doubt a woman who has never been with a man in that way, she is going to conceive, and it's impossible. It's impossible. But the Bible says that's exactly what's going to happen. Now, let me point out something to you why it's so important that we have a King James Bible. And I'll show you this again in the future, Lord willing, if we get to it. Many modern versions of the Bible change that word virgin. You know what they change it to? Young woman. Some of you just said it because you've heard this or you've seen this. They change it to young woman. And so some people look at that and say, well, what's the big deal? That is a huge deal. You have just robbed Jesus Christ of the virgin birth. Why? Because virgin and young woman are not the same thing for a few different reasons. For one, not all virgins are women. Some virgins are men. But more importantly, not all virgins are young women. Some virgins are older women, elderly women. And even more important than that, not every young woman is a virgin. Okay? So to be there's no age. Age has nothing to do with being a virgin. Has nothing to do with it. So when they say a young woman shall conceive, you have just taken away the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Because a young woman that has a child, that's not a miracle. It happens all the time. That happens. We were 20 years old when we had Colin. Some of you say, that ought not be legal. You were still kids yourself. Scared as all get out, too. I guess it worked out well. We kept them all alive. They're all alive. But so not all virgins are young women, and not all young women are virgins. So you completely change it there. So that word has to remain, virgin. Okay? So here's the truth of the virgin birth right here in Isaiah. Specifically, God tells us through the prophet Isaiah that a virgin is going to have a child. And now in the days of modern medicine and all the crazy stuff that they can do, all the crazy stuff that they could do wasn't around back then. And with some of the stuff, it's possible now for a woman, for a virgin woman to go to the doctor and have a procedure done and then have a child with the implants and things that they do, you know, the whatever, makes my head spin. But naturally cannot be done. Without any outside assistance, absolutely cannot be done. And back then, before all that technology was, absolutely not. So the original, the people that read this for the first time, How many of them looked at that and said, boy, if that happens, we'll know. Because that can't happen. We'll know who it is if that happens. Okay? And so then what happened whenever it happened? They started blaming her. Started blaming her of infidelity, fornication. Okay? So that's the truth of the virgin birth. Go to Luke chapter 1. Actually, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. So we've seen the necessity, and now we're looking at the truth. So we see hundreds of years before Christ was born, Isaiah the prophet tells us what's going to happen. Then we come to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. That means happened in this way. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. There it is. She's a virgin. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And before you think anything bad of Joseph and think, boy, he was embarrassed. The scripture tells us right here, I believe this one verse tells us the kind of man that Joseph was. He cared about Mary, and he didn't want there to be any reproach on her and to make her a public example. And then if you go to Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, we read it again. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. And in the sixth month, we'll read 26 to 31. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Notice how when she heard he just said something wonderful about her. You're the one that's chosen. You're highly favored. And notice Mary didn't stick her chest out and throw her shoulders back. And she was shaken up. Here's an angel telling her this. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. So some people try to explain away the virgin birth. Why? Because if you can explain away the virgin birth, then Jesus was no more than a good man. And that's what is said of Jesus sometimes. That way, you know, we believe he was a good man. We believe he was a good man, and he was a good teacher. Let me tell you what the problem with that is. If you claim to be the Son of God, and Jesus did, and you're not a good man, you're a liar. If you claim to be the Son of God and you're not, you're crazy. Look, we have seen through the years people claiming to be the Son of God that weren't, and they were crazy. David Koresh claimed to be the Son of God, and we know he was nuts. Jim Jones claimed to be the Son of God, and we know he was nuts. Every person that's ever claimed to be the Son of God other than Jesus Christ was a lunatic. And they weren't good men. They did awful things. So no, you cannot say, well, he wasn't virgin born, he wasn't really the Son of God, he was just a good man. Uh-uh. Because if he wasn't the Son of God, and he claimed to be, which he did claim to be, that makes him a liar and a lunatic and a crazy man, and you can't trust him. So he has to be a good man and to be a good leader and all this. He has to be virgin born. He has to be. The fact of the matter is, he's not just a good man. He's the God man because of the virgin birth. Okay? So if there's no virgin birth, there's no salvation. So we begin there, that there's no virgin birth, there's no salvation. Now this leads to the deity of Christ. Deity means that Jesus Christ is God himself, as I already said. That he's God in the flesh. And sometimes we say he was, sometimes people say that Jesus was God. When did he stop? He is God in the flesh. He is still 100% man and 100% God, and that's what deity is. This single doctrine right here, I said this a couple weeks ago. I can't remember if it was on a Wednesday night or when it was, but I said this here recently. This single doctrine right here, the deity of Jesus Christ, is sort of a litmus test for all religions, and that is, who do they claim Jesus is? I mean, that's a major test for all religions of the world. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Is he the Son of God, or is he anything else? That's the big test right there. Do you believe he's the virgin-born, sinless Son of God and the only way of salvation, or do you believe anything else? That one question right there separates Christianity from a lot of other religions in the world. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? Because is this book not all about that man, that one God-man, Jesus Christ? It is, beginning to end. It's all about Jesus Christ and him being the redemption for us. So who do you say that Jesus Christ is? And as we said before, he can't just be a good man because good men don't lie. And he said he was God. If he wasn't God, then he was not a good man because he said he was. Jesus was too wise, too good, too pure, and too intelligent to be a crazy man, to be a lunatic. That's because when he said he was God, he was telling the truth. And how could he say he was God? Well, one way he could say he was God, we have all of these examples, his miracles and all his claims and everything, but we begin with the fact that he was virgin born. Nobody else could make that claim. Hey, go get that other kid whose mom was a virgin and couldn't be done. There was only one kid whose mom was a virgin, and that was Jesus Christ. There's only one man whose mother was a virgin, and that's Jesus Christ. So that is a test. Who do you say that Jesus is? If Jesus was not God, talking about his deity here, then why did his followers continue to follow him after his crucifixion, even in the face of the most extreme persecution? The Roman government was sure they could put this thing, they could douse this thing once Jesus died on the cross. Then when they found out he wasn't in the tomb anymore, then they were sure that his followers took his body so that they could keep their farce that they claimed that it was, that they could keep that going, and they couldn't prove it. And his followers, from what we understand in church history, I think all but one of the original disciples was martyred for his faith. Now don't ask me which one wasn't. But from what we understand in church history, I think there's only one. The Bible doesn't tell us each one, but if we look back at historical books and everything, we see that there was only one disciple that they believe was not directly killed for his faith. The rest of them were. Okay? Why? If he didn't really get up out of that grave, what are you giving your life for? Okay, so why did they face such extreme persecution? Well, the fact is, they saw the proof that he was God. They knew that he was God. So let's finish this up in this way. Let's look at biblical reasons why we can believe that Jesus is God. Biblical reasons why I believe and you can believe that Jesus Christ is God. First of all, go to John chapter 20. I want to see, as we look these verses up, I want to see if anybody if anybody notices a common thread running through these verses here, John chapter 20. And you can't say the common thread is the deity of Jesus Christ. We know that. John chapter 20 and verse 28. Go 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." First of all, we have the report of one of the disciples. Thomas said he was God. Okay, so those that were with him, his disciples knew he was God. Those that spent their days with him and worked with him and ministered with him and saw what he did, they said he was God. Those that had a first-hand account said, he's God. Okay? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. But unto the Son he saith, okay, talking about God the Father, thy throne, so this is God the Father talking to Jesus the Son, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. God the Father said, he called the Son God. So, his disciples said he was God. God the Father referred to the Son as God. What about when Jesus was baptized and God the Father spoke? What did he say? "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So right there we say, okay, it doesn't really matter what the disciples said. God the Father said that even if the disciples said he wasn't, God the Father said he was God. But we have those that were with him firsthand saying he's God. God the Father says that he's God. The Heavenly Father. And then go to 1 Timothy 3:16. Just back a few pages. 1 Timothy 3:16. "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Scriptures refer to Him as God, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay? Now go back to John chapter 1. So we have Thomas, one of his disciples, referred to him as God. The Heavenly Father refers to him as God. The Scriptures refer to him as God. Jesus claimed to be God. Have you ever heard somebody say, this is a teaching that's out there, have you ever heard somebody say, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God? Have you heard that? I have heard that there is a very well-known, very prominent, very famous teacher, a preacher, a pastor of a church here in this country. If I said his name, you'd probably recognize his name. He wrote a book, and he claimed, I heard him say this with his own mouth, he wrote a book claiming that the nation of Israel could not be held responsible for putting Jesus to death because they didn't know he was God, because Jesus never claimed to be God. The reason they hated him is because they knew he was claiming to be God, and we're going to see that here in just a minute. But there are some pastors and preachers that are claiming, hey, Jesus never claimed to be God. I don't know what book they're reading, but we're getting ready to read right here multiple instances where Jesus claimed to be God. Okay, so John chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 1. Now, we're still looking at the scripture here. I got ahead of myself. We're still looking at the scripture, what the Bible says about him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. Notice all these capital W's and L's. But was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Scripture tells us more than once Jesus Christ was God. But then we go to John chapter 5. What did Jesus say himself? John 5, 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now look here. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. The Jews knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew exactly who he was referring to when he said his Father. They knew that he meant God the Father, our Heavenly Father. And that's what angered them, because they didn't believe him. You go over to chapter 10. And find verse 30. Actually, go 27. 10:27 in John. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, who could have given man to him but God the Father? An earthly father couldn't have done that. And then look at verse 30. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why? Because he just claimed to be God. That's why they're going to stone him. He's claiming to be God. Chapter 12, verse 45. Yeah, go 44. Jesus cried and said, He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. Jesus is claiming to be God. And finally, chapter 14 and verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So we have seen his disciples said he was God. The Heavenly Father said he was God. Scripture says he's God. And Jesus himself claimed to be God. So don't ever let anybody tell you, you know, Jesus never really said he was God. You just read four different passages right here. And the thread... If you'll notice, those last four were all in the book of John. Why is that? Matthew deals with the king of the Jews, shows Jesus as the king of the Jews. Mark shows him as Jesus the servant. Luke shows him as Jesus the Son of Man, his humanity. And John shows him as Jesus the Son of God, his deity. You'll learn more about Jesus being deity in John than any of the other Gospels, because that's what the focus is there in the book of John. So, it is of supreme importance that we nail down the fact. We nail down the fact that we believe as fundamental Christians that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and that He was God in the flesh. Because if we don't nail that down, if we don't believe that, we don't have the biblical Jesus. So we say, you know, what about this group? Are they saved? Are they saved? Hey, ask this question. Who do they say Jesus is? What do they have to say about Jesus Christ and who He is? So it's important that we nail this down. So the first fundamental doctrine that we looked at this morning was, what do you believe about the Scripture? That it is the inspired Word of God without error. And second, His virgin birth, the virgin birth and the deity of Jesus Christ. Salvation hinges on those two right there. And there are others that we're going to get to, but that's where we begin right there as far as the importance of what salvation hinges upon. We'll forego our invitation song this evening. This has been tonight more of a teaching session. But I hope that that was informative. Hope you made some notes, maybe marked some places in your Bible so you'll know where to get to them, to be able to witness to people and show people what the Bible says about Jesus Christ, His virgin birth, and His deity. And so hope to have you back Wednesday night as we go through the book of 1 Peter. And have a safe week, and let us know if there's anything that you need, anything the church can do for you. So, Brother John Haas, would you like to dismiss us in prayer, please?